I was born here in Anchorage, Alaska. My whole life I've grown up in this church, actually, which is really, really awesome. And it's been a privilege. I grew up in a great family, and I have a great family. All seven of us, including my parents, who are still together, and who have been married for over 25 years, which is a total blessing to have. I'm very thankful for that. And I got to grow up in that. And I know that's not the norm in our culture. And I got to grow up in that. And so very privileged, very thankful. A lot of people share their testimony about how they got delivered from alcohol and drugs and all this stuff. And that wasn't my testimony. And I'm very thankful. I don't say that in a prideful way, but I'm very thankful for how I grew up. And so anyways, grew up in a family of seven, all serving the Lord in this church. And I was homeschooled. Homeschooled until sixth grade. Yes, the homeschoolers. I love homeschool. I actually remember stuff from homeschool still. And I was homeschooled to sixth grade, or up till fifth grade. In sixth grade, I came here to Heritage Christian School, the school that's here. And I really was really a good kid. I'm a really good kid. But I mean, I didn't get into trouble or anything like that. And honestly, sixth grade came and I started to pick up behaviors and things from people who were influential in my life, who I looked up to, who were my age and who would say things. I started to pick up words and little things. I kind of started to get a little angry. And so by sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth, tenth grade, I was in this whole phase of I liked to cuss when I wasn't around my family. I liked to say things that were very mean, and I cut people down, and I was very mean, you could put it that way. I was a mean kid. I made fun of everybody to make myself feel better, and I always put people down. I was angry, and I just kind of began to rebel against my parents and against the way I was raised. Now, remember, I wasn't into, you know, alcohol, drugs. I never got into that stuff, hallelujah, but I just became very mean and condescending and and so that was up until about 10th, 11th grade. And so I was just kind of up and down, roller coaster life. But I knew the Lord. I grew up in a family that knew the Lord. I knew who he was. I had heard his voice before. And then 11th grade came around. Going the summer into my 11th grade year, I went to a GM camp. Which was awesome. And I really got blessed by God. I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. I got baptized in water. But then I went back to Anchorage, because it's outside of Anchorage. I came back and just started going to school again. I started falling back into the same things, pursuing sports. I love sports. Don't get me wrong, they're not bad, but my life soon became consumed with sports and with video games and all these other things, and I just began to slowly slip back to the way of living I was doing before. And then my senior year came around, and Pastor Gabriel called me going into that summer. He asked me if I could work with him for Tall Trees, a tree company here in Anchorage. It's a fun job. And so he called me, and I was like, no, I'm not working. I don't want to. Called him back again the next day. I was like, look, can you just help me out this one day? And I was like, okay. Because I knew Gabriel before this. This was when I was in high school, and we had gone to high school for 2 years together. And so I ended up working with him, and I got sucked in. I worked the whole summer at Tall Trees. There's memories of that job. But I worked the whole summer there, and I just remember feeling kind of lost and feeling kind of depressed. And I remember just being loved by Gabriel, and that started our relationship off. And he just loved me, even though I was totally insecure, totally in a place where I had no idea what I was doing. I just was trying to fit in anywhere. And he just loved me. And I remember going to GM camp that summer, and where I first time I ever felt a different call in my life. And the desires I had began to fade away, and I heard a new call, and I have never been the same since then, and I've really been wholeheartedly serving the Lord since those two years ago. And it's been great, and it's been fun, and it's been hard, but it's been a great ride, and I'm excited. So that's me, and that's my story, and that's where I'm from. There you go, and you know me more. But let's get into the Word of God, because that's what we're here for. Turn to the Book of Ruth. Very often do you hear anyone speak out of the Book of Ruth. I don't know why. Maybe because it's four chapters and it's hidden between Samuel and Judges. But it's probably why. Book of Ruth, chapter 1. Ruth, chapter 1, verse 1. It's so funny. I used to My mom used to always get at me for this. When teams would play each other, we'd say, like, it's the Packers versus the Bears or whatever. And we'd always say verse, and she's always like, it's verses. It's verses. And so I started getting that in my head, and I'd be like, Ruth chapter 1, verses 1. And like, I started getting it backwards. I got some dyslexia working in me. So anyway, I almost said that just now. But Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. It says, and we're going to read through a ways, so just read here. I'm reading out of the NASB. It says, now it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land. A certain man of Bethlehem and Judah went to sojourn, that's what my Bible says, or stay, or dwell, or live, in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem and Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. She was left with her two sons. They took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth, and they lived there 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the women were bereft of her two children and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the land of Moab, for she had heard that the land of Moab, and in the land of Moab, that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. So she departed from the place where she was, and her two daughter-in-laws with her. They went on the way to return to the land of Judah. Naomi said to her two daughters, go return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, no, but we will surely return with you to your people. But Naomi said, return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husband? That's weird. Even that would be weird. By the time they grew up, they'd still be like 20 years old. Anyways, return, my daughters, go forth. I am too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me. A key verse right here, verse 14. They lifted up, speaking of Orpah and Ruth, they lifted up their voices and wept again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that tonight, God, that ears would be open and hearts would be open, God, to receive your word. God, I pray that the enemy who would come to steal, to kill, and destroy would be bound right now, and that you would have your word fall on good soil. Father God, we know that your will be done, and God, you will have your way. And so I pray tonight, God, that I would be obedient to God, to speak your word with diligence, God, and with obedience to what your Spirit's leading me to do. I thank you for your grace and your mercy. I thank you for your Son who died for us and our sins. Pray this in your holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Ruth clung to her. I like that. You know, you guys have all experienced somebody who's always around you. Everyone has that person who's always around them. And you can't get away from them. And they call you like 5 times a day. And you always, I know because I've been that person, but I've also experienced that. And when I realized that that was me, I was like, oh, that's really annoying. They're like, and you kind of ask them to go with you places only because they're there, not because you really want them to come. And if you don't, you'll hear back and you feel kind of bad. It's like, you want to come and go hang out with me? And they're like, no, it's okay, because they saw your face as you turned, and they're like, no, I really didn't want it. And you're like, oh, okay, I wish you could, and you're really just lying the whole time. It's like, they never just, they're just there all the time. And I know you know what I'm talking about, because everyone's experienced that. And it doesn't mean it's right. I'm not saying it's right, because I think, you know, it's probably wrong, you know. You got to just humble yourself and be like, dude, I want to hang out. Anybody's accepted. And so, I know it's not right, but it's just, it's that person. It's just there. They're always there. They're just, like, stuck to you. And I just think about that person and how sometimes we put that person off to the side, or we reject them, or we go, we don't really want to be around them. But that's not like it with God. And even though we may be persistent or we may be annoying at times, God does not see us as that. Actually, he wants us to be close to him and to be near him and to be beside him. And as we look at this right here in verse 14 in the book of Ruth, it says that Ruth clung to her mother. I like it because Orpah kissed Naomi, but Ruth clung to her. And we'll look at that word kiss. Because that word kiss in the Greek, or sorry, in the Hebrew, is nashak. I think that's how it's said. Shaquille O'Neal. It's nashak. And what it actually means is, and this is pretty much all it says under, is a false love. It's a false love. And actually, that same word, and I didn't know this at the time, and I kind of been talking about it with people, but I didn't know it. This is the same kiss. This same kiss is used when Judas betrays Jesus in the garden. The same word. It's a false love. It's not real. It's emotion-based. It's not an agape love. But that word cling, it means to hold fast or embrace, entwining or sticking. It actually means to be glued together, emotionally attached as well. In the Greek, it means to attach oneself to. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. We see someone whose love for her mother-in-law was not real. It was not based on, I will love you and be with you no matter what happens, but I will only love you when it's easy. And when Orpah was married, it was very easy, and it wasn't hard to love. And when it was going good, it was very comfortable. But when her husband's died, and she has to move into a new land with new people, it becomes hard, and she has a choice to make. And unlike her sister Ruth, who clung, she kissed her and then walks away. And we know she leaves because in verse 15 it says this: then she said, behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. That's Naomi speaking to Ruth. She went back to her people and her gods, her old way of living. And I think that we do this sometimes with our relationship with Jesus, where we kiss him. And it's very easy because in our society today, we don't really go through any persecution or anything. And so it's kind of easy just to kiss Jesus and just to be like, okay, you're good right now. But if something real difficult comes, I'll probably just, I'll probably just leave you alone for a while. But when it's good, I'll go talk to you. I'll go pray. But when things start getting tough, then no, can't do it anymore. And so I think we have that mentality sometimes. But Ruth clung. Ruth said, I'm not leaving. There's nothing anyone can do or you can do to separate me from you. There is nothing that's going to keep me from being next to you. And verse 16 says this: but Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. And then she goes on to say, I will die. When you are buried, I will be buried there too. And the only thing that will separate us is death. In other words, she's not leaving. She's throwing everything she had aside and she's going, Naomi, I'm sticking with you. And I do believe that we do go through trials, and God will allow us to go through trials. And sometimes he'll go, are you going to stick with me? Are you going to cling to me? And so my question with you today is, are we kissing Jesus or are we clinging to him? Because first of all, we have to understand that he's the only one we cling to. He's the only one that we connect ourselves with. Our security is found in him and nothing else. So it's Jesus. No, we got to get that straight first. Jesus alone. Only him. And so he's the one that we are clinging to or kissing. And so what is that? Which one are we? Are we an Orpah or are we Ruth? What is it that we are clinging to? If it's not Jesus, what is it that we are clinging to? What is it that we do find our security in? What is it that we do find our comfort in? And so we see we see back, and we'll go back for a second. It says where are we at? In verse 9, it says, "May the Lord grant that you find rest in each of the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will surely return with you to your people." Both of them. This is both of them. But only one followed through with it. Both of them wept, and both of them were crying, and they were on the floor weeping. But only one stuck through to the end. And sometimes we even get in that situation where we're on the floor, we're crying, and we can come to Thursday night, and it's good because we're worshiping, everything's well, and we're weeping, and we're worshiping, and it feels good. But when the push comes to shove, and it gets a little hard, do we stick? Do we cling? Or do we just go away? Because we see both of them had the same emotion, but kiss, a false love, an emotion-based love, does not stand. It means nothing. No matter what you say or what you do, you can say, "I love Jesus" all you want. It doesn't mean anything until it's proved. Do you really love him? And so I'm not here to try to condemn anybody or but I want to encourage us and challenge us. What are we doing? Are we clinging? In me, myself, am I clinging to Jesus? Do I find my security in him, or is it in something else? Because apparently Orpah never really left her old way of living, her old people. She never really let go of that. She was still holding on to that. And even though, because if you read some of the background history about the book of Ruth and about this time, Ruth and her sister were not Christians, or I guess at the time it wouldn't be called Christians, but they did not know God. They knew gods, and they were living and serving idols. And then when they married these two men, they were introduced to God. They heard about God through that. And so both of them were not. They both had idols and gods before. Only one truly turned from those things, put them behind, and said, "I'm going this way with you, Naomi. Nothing's going to take me back because you're all I have." She was the only real thing that Ruth had. She was the only thing she could hold on to. Nothing else mattered anymore. It didn't matter. All of her cares and everything else and everything that she knew, it didn't matter anymore. It was just her and Naomi. Till death, that was the only thing that was going to separate them. And so, maybe we're clinging to something. What is it that we may be clinging to? Maybe it's not even something. Maybe it's someone. Maybe we're clinging to someone. And maybe there's someone we look up to someone that we go to for advice all the time. But instead of clinging to Jesus, we're clinging to that person. Maybe it's a mentor in our life. I'm not saying it's bad to have mentors. But maybe you're clinging to them and you're holding on to them for your source of life. Maybe it's a person. But all things will fade away other than God. And so maybe it's a person. Maybe it's an offense. Maybe somebody's offended you, and you're holding on to that. Well, they said this to me, and I'm going to hold tight to this, or they said this about this, and that made me mad, and so I'm going to hold on to that, and that's what I'm going to. And every time anything happens, I'm going to go back to that because I have the right to be mad at that person. Maybe we're clinging to an offense. Maybe we're clinging, maybe it's just some possession. Every time something happens, we go back to our possessions, and we go buy something, and we go get something because it makes us feel good, because we find our security in what we have. Maybe that's what we are clinging to. Or maybe it's a boyfriend or a girlfriend. And whenever anything gets rough, we just go and we find love there. In sex before marriage or in any other way. Or we just find love in some relationship. And we hold on and hold fast to that. So what is it? What is it that we are clinging to? Ruth clung to the only thing she had. Ruth clung to the only thing she had. That was Naomi. She didn't have anything else. Like Pastor Gabriel's preached before about having other options. She didn't have any other options. She had nothing else. Only Naomi. Only what she had just gotten. She didn't. The old way was no longer there anymore. It was gone. She didn't care about it anymore. It didn't matter anymore. She had one thing, and that was Naomi. And so is the thing that we cling to, is it Jesus? Is the thing that we hold on to, is it Jesus? Is that the one thing we go to every time? Or is it something else? When a trial comes, what is it that we return to? What is the thing that we return to when something hard comes? And I've heard this said before, stuff on the ground. Start noticing this stuff more. Start cleaning it every day. I guess that's my fault because I haven't cleaned it yet, but we, I'm blaming other people. Come on. There's just more every time. But sorry. It's so funny because last Sunday there was a smoothie over there, and I'm sitting there worshiping, and I hear this crunch. I look behind me and Wade's like, "Who brought this smoothie?" It's all over your shoe and all over the ground. I look at Justin, it's his smoothie, and he's just like on the ground, like worshiping. And I'm like, what is going on? I'm like, no one knows what to do, so I go to the janitor's closet, I pull out my gloves, and I like bring down the little toilet paper thing, wrap it around my hand, go out there, clean all up. And so, no, actually Wade cleaned it up. I made him clean it up because it was his. But you can see the stain there. It's still there. It's below Pete's feet. It's okay, Justin. Or Alicia, your burden. It was all the way under the seat. I don't know, Wade must have been kicking or something. He must have thought he was kicking the bass pedal or something. Sorry, Wade. I had to pick on you for a second. Oh, that's funny. But back on track, talking about what where we find our security. What is it that we're clinging to? What is it that we hold on tight to? What is that thing? And I've heard this said. I can't remember who said it, but what you find your security in when something hard comes, that will be the thing you always go back to. And so the thing that you find your security in, the thing that you cling to the most, when something tough comes, that will be what you retreat to. And so when something tough comes, will you retreat to Jesus? Will I retreat to Jesus when something tough comes? Or will I go back to somebody or something? Because that makes me feel good, because I feel secure in that. Is my security in Jesus, or is it in something else? Because if it's in something else, it will fade away and it will pass away. It will. There's no doubt. It's not a question. It will. And so what is it that when something happens, we return to? What do we cling to? If I titled my message, I'd title it Cling to the King. That's what we're talking about today. What is it that you cling to? There was one day this was this summer, and I was just kind of praying. It was the beginning of the month. And you're like, what? That's not important right now, but it will be important when I finish the story. It's the beginning of the month, and I'm just praying. And I don't really hear anything or feel anything. I don't hear like a response. And normally when I just pray or to seek God or sit in his presence, I feel something in my spirit. Something happens. He'll show me a Bible verse. Something. I don't say that to be prideful or to boast that I'm always hearing from God, but it's not me, but just to say that God's faithful to always speak. He's always faithful to speak, and I didn't hear anything, and so I was like, well, what's going on? So the next day, I was just praying, and for a month straight, I was praying and seeking God every day, and not 24 hours a day. I didn't mean like I shut myself in my room for a month straight. I was just in there tearing my clothes and stuff, but not like that, but for a month straight, I was continuing to pray and to seek God, and nothing happened. I didn't hear anything, and I'm just like, what is going on? And I'm kind of wondering, and I'm questioning, I think it was June, it might have been May, but the 31st comes around, and I'm praying, and for the first time, I feel just this kind of like tap from God, just this thing in my spirit. I'm like, yes, it's back. And I'm like, all right. And I just hear the Lord say this to me. And he goes, Andrew, would you continue to seek me even if I did not say anything? Would you continue to press in even if I was absent? Not that God's ever absent. I don't believe he is. I believe he's here. He lives inside of us. I'm not saying that. But he began to speak this to me. And he started going, I wanted to see if you would continue to press in, if you would continue to hold on, if you would continue to cling. And I realized that through silence, God spoke to me in a way more bigger than I ever could have heard. And it revealed something to me that I must press into him and I must hold on to him. And I do believe that God will do things to see whether or not we will cling to him. To see whether or not we will hold tight to him. And things will happen where we'll have to go, all right, I can either go back to my old way of living, like Orpah, or I can cling and say, God, even though this is tough and you're going to break me and it's going to hurt, I'm going to stick with it. I'm going to hold on and I'm going to get rid of my whole identity and it's going to be in you. Because when you cling to Jesus, what you are doing is saying, I'm giving up who I am, my identity, and I'm placing it in you. See, when we hold on to Jesus and we cling to him and we press into him, we're giving up our whole identity. We're saying, it's not me anymore. I don't care. What I want doesn't go. It's what you want and only what you want. And if you go to chapter 2, Ruth chapter 2, and you can turn it if you want. It's not a big deal. It's just a couple of verses I'm just going to read. This is, first of all, Ruth starts to glean in the fields of Boaz. She starts to work in his fields, and he's a family member of Naomi, and she starts to work in his fields, and he says this to her. He says, may the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. Then Ruth said, I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, responding to Boaz, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. And I just read that to say this, that Ruth went to seek refuge. She went to find refuge. And she did find it. She did find it. And the Lord rewarded her. And what does it say? She found favor. She found favor in Boaz's eyes. She found favor as she clung to Naomi. As she sought refuge, she found it and she found favor. And I guarantee you, as we cling to Jesus and we seek him and we do seek refuge, we do seek safety and comfort and we do seek peace and joy, we will find it. It's not a question of whether or not you will or not. You will. But we have to cling. We have to hold on. Because sometimes we go, well, it's been a week and 2 weeks and I don't feel anything. Hold on. Continue to hold on to him. To grab hold tight of him. Because it will happen. And it did happen. And if you look at the rest of Ruth, her whole life is blessed. And she finds favor in the Lord. And you know, the son she has with Boaz is Obed. Who's Obed? And then Obed, he gets married and he has a son, Jesse. And then Jesse, we know, is the father of David, King David. So Ruth is David's great-grandmother. And out of that lineage, we know, comes Jesus Christ, our Savior. And Ruth's loyalty to her mother, her obedience, she finds favor. And out of her womb comes the lineage of David and of Jesus Christ. Because she was loyal. It's amazing. It's amazing. The loyalty. And the loyalty that we're called to have. And that Jesus wants us to have. With him. And he wants us. Like Gabriel said. To be a companion. He doesn't want somebody. Who just is going to talk to him. And be with him. When everything is good. Jesus wants somebody, he yearns and longs for somebody to want to be with him, just to be with him. That's it, because I desire to be with him. That's the only reason I'm with him. Not because he's going to do something for me, and that's why I want to be with him, and then when that's over, I'm good. No, he just wants us to want to be with him. He wants a lover. He wants, because he loves, he is a lover, and he wants someone to love him back. And he desires that. Now, if Ruth would have clung to Naomi and then walked away after everything else was good and That wouldn't have made sense in the story. She would have just been like, oh, I'm going to go with you. And then she does for a little bit, and then she goes, no. She went with her because she wanted to be with her. Not because any other reason. She didn't go with her out of guilt. She didn't guilt it into it. She wanted to be with her. She desired to be with her. She had no other way in her mind. There was no other possible solution. It was her and her alone. Because she wanted to. And yet, last night, real quick, I went to work out Planet Fitness for the first time, and sorry, it does help out. I went to work out, and I'm like, well, I'll work out so my body will feel really, I'll feel good, and then I'll go home and I'll read my Bible, and my spirit will be alive, and I'll pray, and I'll feel really good, and I'll just be great, and I'll be sitting in the presence, and so my body, my soul, and my mind will all be complete, and I'll get a lot of rest, and that will get my body. And so I'm just like thinking about how it's all gonna go, and I'm like, cause I'm speaking tomorrow, so I gotta be prepared, I gotta be ready. And I'm like, I gotta be good, I live with my brother Gabe, and we all went home because we were working out together, and we went home. And my cousin Matthew got some Moose's Tooth pizza, and which is amazing, by the way. He got the avalanche and then the chicken ranch. It's phenomenal. It's phenomenal. That's all I can say. So it was us there, and then John Harvey's also here. He was there. And so it was us four were there, and we were just kind of hanging out, and there was a UFC fight, and we were going to watch it. And I was like, no, in my mind, I'm like, I didn't say this to them. I'm like, I can't be here. Like, I need to be praying. I need to be doing this. And instantly, the Lord just, he just hit me. And he does that a lot. And he's like, shut up. And he goes, what makes you think you have to do this tonight? Why didn't you have to do this last night? Well, because I wasn't speaking today. He goes, exactly. Why do you think you have to do it to earn something? Why do you just spend time with me when you need something? And it hit me so hard. And I was just like, ugh. And it's just like that one of those things you're just like, ah, thanks. But it hit me, and I was like, you're right. He goes, what's so wrong with just hanging out in this fellowship with some guys? I'm like, nothing. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't go read your Bible and pray and that stuff. But the point is that I thought I needed to do this because, well, I'm speaking tomorrow. I need to have all this figured out and be, in his presence and do all this. And he goes, why? Because I'm trying to earn it. And that's where it comes to the end. I know grace has been given to me freely. And I didn't deserve it. And everything I have, I don't deserve it, but I've been given it. Because he's a good God. Simple reason. I don't need another explanation. Well, you didn't. No. I didn't do anything. I just give it to me. So why do I have to do something back to try to make this better, to make tonight better? Why did I have to spend time with God or pray or read my Bible just because I was doing something the next day? Why didn't I have to do that the night before or the night before? And it just hit me. And I say that because God wants somebody to want to be with him. Not just when we need something. Not just when we need a need. When we have something that needs to be met. Now, he will. He will meet our needs. But he wants us to want him through the good, through the bad, through the ugly, through the pretty, through whatever, to desire him and him alone and to be with him and to love him. And that's what he wants. Not because we're some good Christian. Not we don't love him only when we're speaking at some place or if we're going to hang out with a friend that we're trying to witness to and we got to get prep ourselves up. Just be normal. And just be obedient to what the Spirit's doing. Just be like, God, what do you want me to do? There's been times where I could have either gone to a big prayer thing or I could have gone to this encounter thing. We were having all these small, I could have gone to all these things and this was like, this is like 3 weeks in a row of stuff was happening. And God just was like, no, just go hang out with that junior hire. And I'm like, but I'm missing that. He's like, no, just go hang out with them. And I did, and nothing happened. I was like, what the heck? I'm like, what's supposed to do? It was, yeah, it was kind of fun, but I mean, I'm 19, he's 12. I'm like, I didn't really get to do it. I mean, we just kind of played some Xbox. And it's like, what's going on? He goes, I just wanted you to just want to be obedient to me. I just wanted you just to listen to me, just to do what I want you to do. And I do feel that the Lord wants us all to do that, just to do what he wants to do. Naomi heard that God was moving, and she goes, this is where we're going to go. They both follow. Well, actually, they don't both follow. Only Ruth follows. Ruth just wanted to do what Naomi wanted to do. Orpah wanted to do what she wanted to do. And you see, Orpah is never mentioned again in this book. She's never mentioned again in the Bible. People know the book of Ruth. People know who Ruth is. She's one of the greater women in the Bible. No one knows who Orpah is. It doesn't matter. I don't open my Bible in the morning to read it, and I hope to read the book where it talks about how Judas betrayed Jesus. I don't really want to read that verse all the time, and there's good stuff in there, but it's not my desire. I don't desire to read, you know, to read about like General Custer, you know, somebody who failed. I want to read. I'm just saying. I want to read. No, I want to read about like King David, and I want to read about like the 300. And I want to read like these epic war stories about these guys who succeeded. I'm sorry, that was kind of mean, but it's true. Yeah, I mean, it's kind of a stupid game plan going in there. But anyway. Sorry. But you know what I mean? You don't want to read about losers. Like people who go down in history who have done nothing. You don't care. Who opens the Bible and go, I just want to read about Orpah. Hey, none of you even knew she was before I said her name today. And so, like, you know, it's like no one really wants to read these people about these people. You want to read about people who do great things. And I'm just saying that because Ruth's loyalty, she brought great favor, and she goes down the Bible, and there's a book about her in the Bible, and we want to see and do great things, but we will never see or do the things that God has for us if we just want to kiss him. See, God, he's not in that business. He is in the business of us loving him. He's in the business of adoption. He wants to adopt his children. And I was driving down the road. And if the worship team wants to come up, you guys can. Just Andrew can play something on the piano. Because you're amazing. And I was just driving the other day. I think it was about 3 days ago. And we've heard this said through a bunch of prophecies. The prophecy we heard Larry Randolph about 3 weeks ago. I think it was 2 weeks ago, something like that. And he was talking about this whole prophecy about the state of the church and all this stuff and what's happening. And Pastor Josh has spoke stuff on Sunday, and Pastor Gabriel spoke stuff here on Thursday, and this was confirming to that. But I was just driving and just not really doing anything, just kind of mind was wandering, and the Holy Spirit just kind of hit me, and he goes, "We're coming into a time to where you will know the sons and daughters apart from the orphans." We're coming into a time where you will be able to set apart those who kiss me and those who cling to me. We're entering into a time to where there will be no more questions if somebody's saved or not. You will know them by their fruit. We're entering into a time to where mediocrity will be no more. And I don't say that to put fear in anybody, but I say that to encourage you. Because we do live in a place where we don't see persecution. But I say it will come someday. And whether or not it's tomorrow or a year from now or 10 years or whatever it is, when it does come, will we cling to Jesus or will we just kiss him and cling to the thing that we find our security in? When it does come, you will very easily know those who are clinging to him and those who aren't. It won't be. Right now, you can look at somebody and go, well, I think he's saved. That won't be a question anymore. Because trials will tell who clings. We must cling to the King. Trials will tell who is in what state. It'll be very easy to tell somebody who is in mediocrity. And you'll be like, he's on the outside, she's on the outside looking in. We will either be on the inside looking out at the white harvest and seeing it come in, or we'll be on the outside going, I wish I was in there. Man, I wish I could, what's going on in there? I wish, no, I can't, I just. And it'll either be on the inside looking out and being a part of something great, a part of a harvest that's coming. And it is coming. And that's not a question. It will happen, but will we be a part of it? That's the only question. Will you be a part of it? I want to be a part of it. I want to do everything God tells me to do to be a part of the harvest that's going to happen. But I must cling to Him. I must hold fast, hold tight. I must not let go, because I know whether He takes me through something easy or something hard, He will never leave me. I will find refuge under His wings. He will give me joy and peace that surpasses all understanding. And there is nothing I can do for Him to leave me. And hallelujah that I have a King who loves me and whose desire is for me, and that He calls me His beloved. I'm so thankful for that. I'm so grateful for that. James 4:8 says, draw near unto me, or draw nigh unto me, and I'll draw nigh unto you, or near unto you. That word, draw near, it's simple. It's a desired, cherished fellowship with someone. Did you hear that? It's desired. It's a desired fellowship with somebody. It's not a relationship or a fellowship with somebody that's kind of like, well, I kind of like. No, it's desired. Your whole being wants to be in relationship with this person. I will draw near unto you. I will desire to be with you all the time. Because God desires to be with us all the time. Unlike how we treat some people. Or we're like, I don't really want to hang out with them. God doesn't. Whether or not we are in obedience with Him or out of obedience, whatever, He still is for us. And when He is for us, then who can be against us? No one. Answer that, no one. And we're going to go into a time of silence. Not right this minute, but we're about to. When I'm done speaking, we're going to go into a time of silence, and Andrew will continue to play, and what we're going to do is we're just going to bow our heads, and we're going to ask two questions. First of all, am I clinging to Jesus? Have I clung to Jesus? Or do I just like the idea of a kiss, of a kind of, you're good right now, but tomorrow you're not going to be, so see you later. I like you right now on Thursday, but when I go to the party on Saturday, you ain't ideal for me. So, when we go into this time of silence, ask yourself that question. Am I clinging to Jesus, or am I kissing Him? And then the second question. What is it that I do cling to that's not Him? What are the things that I do find my security in that's not Him? I'm going to finish up here with this verse. I'm going to turn there. Joshua 23. Joshua 23 verse 8 says this. And this is Joshua's farewell address to Israel. He's about to die, and he gathers all Israel together. Whole nation, he gathers them together. And he says this. He says a bunch of stuff about what God has done and how He's blessed them. And he asks them some questions. But he gives them one command. He gives them one command. And that command is this. But you are to cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done all your days. And then in verse 11 he goes, so take diligent heed to yourself to love the Lord your God. And this is good. This is good. For if you ever go back and cling to the rest of the nations, these which remain among you, and intermarry with them, so that you associate with them and they with you, know with certainty that the Lord your God will not continue to drive these nations out from before you. But they shall be a snare and a trap to you, a whip on your sides, a thorn in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord God has given you. It's Joshua's command to Israel. Cling to the Lord your God. Because if you ever go back to the rest of the nations, or cling to the rest of the nations, this will happen. And I say that because in our lives, we do have things that can very easily creep up from our past. Or that maybe you're in a situation right now where they have crept up and they are creeping up right now. And you have the choice to either cling to them or cling to Jesus. What is it that you're going to cling to? Because they will come. Things will come and you will have to make a choice. And I will have to make a choice of what I'll cling to. What is it that we cling to? Bow your heads.